One, as we continue our study on the names of our wonderful Savior, 12 weeks already. We've gone Genesis all the way up to Ephesians, and just looking at the names of Jesus, learning about Jesus. Can't go wrong learning about Jesus. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, we'll get started. Mr. Scott, if you could read that, and then we'll pray and dive in. The Beloved. So here we see one of the names for Jesus is He is the Beloved. And I'm sure He is your Beloved. Amen. That you love Him too. Let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom as we go to Your Word. And may we continue, Lord, to be blessed as we study the names of our wonderful Savior. May it just remind us how precious He is to each of us. And Lord, how important it is that we put Him first in our lives. So we pray You'd guide us in Your truth. Use Your word in our lives this morning. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. So He is the Beloved. Most of us know John 3:16. Matter of fact, it's the most popular verse in the world, apparently. For God so loved the world that He gave His only what? Beloved Son. Isn't that what it says? Is that not what it says? It's begotten, isn't it? Sorry. Let's go to Matthew 3:17. It's begotten Son. I was just testing you. And you passed. Good job. Matthew 3:17. This is the verse I was thinking of. Sorry. Where Jesus was getting baptized. And Howard, what did the Father say?
And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased."
Amen. So here at the baptism of Jesus, God the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son." The same thing happened if you go to Matthew 17 at the Transfiguration. Remember when He took His inner circle, Peter, James, and John, up on the mountain, and He was transformed before them and shone as bright as the sun. And only those three were allowed to see this. But when it happened, God the Father spoke here as well. Matthew 17, verse 5. Brent, if you'd read that for us.
"While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him.'"
Amen. So two times God spoke from heaven at the baptism and at the Transfiguration and said, "This is my beloved Son." Jesus Christ is the Beloved. And did you notice in that verse in Ephesians 1:6, it says we're accepted in the Beloved. That, of course, is a whole doctrinal discussion about our justification, about how we are in Christ. And because we are in Christ, we are acceptable to God. That's why if you're not saved, you can't go to heaven. And if you are saved, you can, because you're in Christ. Amen? And you're acceptable in Him, not based on your behavior, but based upon who you are part of. And in the book of Song of Solomon, a love song between Solomon and one of his brides, is also a spiritual book as well that teaches us about the love for Jesus Christ and the love that He has for His church, His bride. And so we're told in the Bible, in 1 John 4:19, if you want to turn there, Philip, that God loved us first. Amen. So it's not the other way around, is it? God first loved us. Amen? And we'll talk about it in the morning service, but God's declaration of His love was Calvary. God so loved the world that He gave. He gave His only beloved Son. And hopefully He is your beloved Savior. Amen? So Jesus Christ is the Beloved. So moving on in Ephesians, any questions or comments about that one? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 will be our next one. And Roy, if you could read that for us.
"For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us."
So we know Jesus gives peace, but here the Bible says He is our peace. Amen? Jesus Christ is our peace. He came to bring peace to us. Amen. Look at John 14, 27. Mr. Zeus, if you could read that for us. John 14, 27 and John 16, 33. Both tell us that Jesus came to bring peace.
Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid.
Now, you'll know, you've heard this before, but there's multiple pieces in the New Testament. Amen. So this one, is this world peace? Is that what he's talking about here? He came to bring world peace, which is what everybody talks about all the time, the United Nations. Cash, is that why he came, to bring world peace? No. He came to bring peace with God, amen, which we'll talk about, and the peace of God. The world peace comes later when the Prince of Peace returns and sets up his peaceful kingdom. Then we will finally have world peace, but not until. As a matter of fact, Jesus, if you look at 16:33, Mr. Zeus, if you'd read that one as well, John 16:33, he even told us that we would actually not have peace. We would have the opposite.
These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world.
So in the world, you're actually going to have tribulation, which we, of course, do. So he came to bring peace, but he came to bring peace in here. Amen? And peace with God. Those are two different pieces. So the first thing that we require is peace with God. And Jesus is that peace. And that's Romans 5:1, if you want to turn there. Cash, could you read that for us? Romans 5:1.
Therefore, being justified by
so we have peace with God. That peace was removed after the fall, wasn't it? But now it's restored, as it says there, because we are justified in Christ. So God came to bring, Jesus came to bring peace with God through salvation. And if you would read Colossians 1:20, Cash, as well. Colossians 1:20 also talks about this.
And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven.
So he came to bring peace by the blood of his cross, amen? And now we can have peace with God at salvation. Our fellowship with our Heavenly Father is restored through the cross. Hallelujah. But he also, as our peace, gives peace in our hearts, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So he came to bring peace in our hearts. This is separate from our circumstances, of course. But we have peace because of who is in control of our lives. Amen. So Brandon, if you could read Philippians 4, 6 and 7, it talks about the peace of God, again, through Christ. That's a good verse, but that's Ephesians.
Philippians 4, 6 and 7.
Yes, please.
Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
There it is, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Amen. Does the world understand how a Christian can have peace in the midst of tribulation and troubles? No, because they don't have Jesus. But we do. And so we can be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we can make our request known unto God and the peace of God. So Jesus is our peace. He came to bring us peace with God, and he came to bring the peace of God. And one day, as the Prince of Peace, he will actually bring what everybody's been wanting, world peace. But that's because he will destroy his enemies and set up a perfect, peaceful kingdom that you and I will get to help with. Hallelujah. We get to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. So he is our peace. Praise God. Any thoughts or questions about that name? All right, while we're in Ephesians 2, verses 19 to 22, says that he is also our chief cornerstone. So, James, if you could read that for us, Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. So here the Lord is likening the church, if you will, to a building. And you and I are the building stones. But the foundation or the chief cornerstone is Jesus Christ, as it says there. He is the chief cornerstone. Now, in the Old Testament, if you go to Isaiah 8, Jehovah also claimed to be the chief cornerstone. Isaiah chapter 8, verses 13 and 14. Isaiah, since we're in Isaiah, you could read that for us.
Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense, to both the houses of Israel, for a gem, and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem.
Amen. And while you're in Isaiah, do 28:16 for us. So the chief cornerstone, as we just read here in Ephesians, is Jesus Christ. And if you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 and 8, Brad, you could read that for us. 1 Peter chapter 2, 6 to 8, we'll also be reminded about this beautiful name. So Christ is the chief cornerstone of the church, of the body of Christ. He's also the chief cornerstone of our salvation. We talked about this when we talked about him being the rock. But in 1 Corinthians 3, we'll turn there again, verses 11 to 15. We're again reminded that we are building our salvation, our lives, on a foundation. Mr. Scott, if you could read that for us, 1 Corinthians 3, 11 to 15. And that is Jesus, the chief cornerstone.
For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall be clear, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work able abides, which he hath built thereon upon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire.
So as we're building on this chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, he's our foundation. Some of the things that we're building will burn up. Some of the things will survive his fiery gaze at the judgment seat of Christ. But this is talking to Christians. It's not talking to the unsaved. They will be judged based on their sins. You and I, on our works. Our sins are done. They're gone. But we're slowly building, amen, on the stone, on the foundation, Jesus Christ, as we serve him. And some of those things will survive and be rewarded. The gold, silver, precious stones, some of those things will burn up because they were done not for Christ or for the wrong motive or whatever. So we see here that Jesus is that chief cornerstone. If you go to Acts 4, verse 11, Peter, in his sermon, which was very important, but of course didn't go over very well, resulted in the apostles getting arrested, talked about the stone from Isaiah because he was preaching to Jews. They knew about this stone. But notice what he says, verse 11 of Acts 4, this is the stone. So he's talking about Jesus and he's saying, this is the stone. Jesus is the stone that you guys have been reading about in Isaiah for all these centuries, which was set up not of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Beautiful verse about salvation there. But before that, he mentions that Jesus is that head of the corner, the one prophesied of in Isaiah. So Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And as we looked, when we looked at the rock, he gave man a choice, right, in Matthew 21. We can either fall on the stone or we can be ground to powder by the stone. Which would you prefer? Repent and fall on the stone, amen, and be saved. Because you don't want to be ground to powder by the stone and go to hell forever. And that's man's choice, isn't it? He can either admit that the stone is the answer and our salvation and fall on the stone for mercy, or he can say, no, I refuse, and later be cast into the lake of fire. So Jesus Christ is that chief cornerstone. So here in Ephesians, he's the beloved, he's our peace, he's the chief cornerstone. Any thoughts or questions? Then he's also, in Ephesians 4, the head of the church. So he's not only the cornerstone of the church, but he's the head of the church. He's both. So he's the foundation, but he's also the head of the church. Here in Ephesians 4, verses 14 to 16, Howard, if you would.
That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby a lion may should deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow for us unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, and contracted by that every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of the love.
Which is the head, even Christ. And then Colossians 1, Brent, if you could read Colossians 1, 18 and 24, we'll again be reminded Jesus is the head of the church.
And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence.
And then 24.
Now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church.
His body's sake, which is the church. And then while you're in Colossians, if you could do chapter 2, 16 to 19.
Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in involuntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God.
So notice there in verse 19, he is the head, capital H, of the church. One of his names is he's the head of the church. And of course, Ephesians 5, beautiful passage about marriage, but also comparing Jesus' eventual marriage to the church with the marriage of a husband and wife. And he is, if you look at Hebrews 12, 23, the Bible mentions this church. Philip, if you could read that for us, Hebrews 12, 23. Church of the firstborn. Amen. That's us. And Jesus Christ is not only the chief cornerstone of the church, but he's also the head of the church. He's both simultaneously. And of course, as we saw, he is the betrothed husband of the church. We are the bride of Christ. The marriage takes place there in Revelation 19. So any thoughts or questions about these four names in Ephesians? The beloved, our peace, the chief cornerstone, and the head of the church. What a blessing. And that takes us to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. There's two in this verse, but we might only get through one of them. So, Roy, could you read that for us?
There is one God, and one with you, and God and man, and man Christ.
So, first, he is mentioned here as the mediator. A mediator is a go-between, and most cults teach that their church is a mediator, don't they? That they are the mediator between man and God. But the Bible says there's only one mediator, and that's Jesus. The church is not a mediator. There is only one, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. So it's not the watchtower. It's not the priest or the Catholic Church. It's only Jesus as the one mediator. And he was qualified to be that mediator because he's both God and man. Amen? He's a man, so he understands, which we'll talk about, but he's also God. And so he is our mediator. He also is, as we'll see, our advocate. And what did he say in John 14:6? No man cometh unto the Father, what? But by me. Only by Christ can you approach the Father. Let's look at Hebrews 9, and we'll see what he mediated. Hebrews 9:15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. Amen? Jesus is the mediator of the New Testament. And without it, we can't be saved, can we? We have to go through the one mediator. Look at Hebrews 8:6. The Bible says, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. Amen? So here he's also, in Hebrews 8:6, the mediator of a better covenant. He's the mediator of the New Testament. And then in 1 John 2:1, Mr. Zeus, if you could read that for us, we'll see that he is the advocate.
My little children, these things are right unto you, but you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous.
An advocate. It means, again, a go-between. So Jesus Christ is that one mediator between God and man. I think next we'll save man for next week, because that one's going to take a while. But any thoughts or questions about Jesus Christ being that mediator of the New Testament, mediator of the New Covenant, the mediator between God and man, the only mediator, by the way, there's only one. So it's not man, it's not a man's organization, it's only Jesus Christ. It's the one mediator. Well, amen. Brother Philip, if you could close us in prayer, please.